5th chapter of Mark, and it'd be good to have that open before you today. The 5th chapter of Mark could be subtitled Desperation and Intervention. It begins with the account of Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, going away from a Jewish region and into an entirely Gentile, remote region called the Gerasenes. It's kind of a creepy story when you sit with it, because that Gerasene shoreline was anything but idyllic. It was pockmarked with indented areas, cave-like areas that were often used as graves. And they arrived at night. And then a man came out of these cave-like tombs and was filled with demon, a man that was desperately lost in a world of darkness and evil. And he came out to meet Jesus. And there's this interchange. The demons in the man said to Jesus, "What do you want with me? Have you come to destroy? Don't torture me." And then Jesus called out the demons and sent them into pigs who ran down the hillside and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. This desperately lost man was released back into life, a human life in exchange for the lives of pigs. And then people from the nearby area came out to see what was going on, and they saw this man who had been violent and crazy, now completely calm and healed. But they also saw their livelihood, these pigs, had all been drowned. It was destroyed. So they begged Jesus just to go away. And he did. And then he encountered more people in desperate spots needing intervention. And that's the story that I'll read in a moment from Mark 5. There are three desperate people here, desperately needing intervention and looking for it from Jesus. There's Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, who had come to Jesus in desperation because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. We don't know her name, but she had to be desperate too if she was even conscious. Imagine a 12-year-old girl wondering, "Is this it? Is my life coming to an end now at 12? I can't imagine how sad and hard and desperate that would feel. We don't know what she was dying from, but we know it was deadly. And her dad made a beeline for Jesus. "Please, please come and help. Lay your hands on her. Please intervene." And so Jesus began to go with him. But then on the way to heal this dying girl, we learn about a desperate woman. She'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the Greek word for the flow of blood that she had is the word for fountain. So she had the equivalent of a fountain of non-stop bleeding. In that era, as some of you know, women during a menstrual cycle were considered to be unclean. That meant they couldn't be touched, they couldn't be around others, and therefore they couldn't participate in anything social, not even going to the temple for worship. Women with bleeding were set aside until their cycle was over and the priest declared them clean again. Until then, they were on the edge of things and very much alone. But this woman, she'd been alone and on the edge of things for 12 years. Like forever. 12 years of not being touched. 12 years of not being included. 12 years of not being allowed to go to the synagogue. 12 years. The whole length of Jairus' daughter's life. Just imagine being isolated since 2006. Or looking forward from now until 2030. Not being touched. Not being included. Not being able to go to worship. Can you imagine how deeply that would affect your whole soul and all of your relationships? It'd be devastating. But this woman heard that Jesus was coming, this teacher who somehow healed people, and she was desperate, pushing with determination through this crowd simply to get near enough to touch his clothes. One other thing I wanted to touch on before reading the text is the crowds. The reference to crowds and crowd commotion comes up 6 times in this brief story. 6 times. It's not just background. It's like a whole other character in the story. People were jammed elbow to elbow around Jesus, and with all the noise and energy that we know from crowded places, like imagine a state fair or a Twins game. But here the crowds were all focused on this one man, Jesus. The very one that these desperate people needed to come into contact with, despite all the crowds. And by God's grace, they did. So listen to the text as I read it. Follow along if you can. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the father's child, the child's father and mother, and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What a beautiful story. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. By definition, desperate means that you've run out of hope or that you're on the brink of running out. It means actual hope is nearly gone or already vanished. It means that you are so worried you feel physically ill. People in desperation are on the edge of despair. Those two words, despair and desperation, they have the same root word. It's a terrible place to be. Desperate people do rash things. They steal bread. They drive like maniacs. They push people out of the way and do things that are completely out of character because they are desperate. I have no doubt that some of you have known desperation. Someone you love is sick. Too young, too soon, too unexpectedly, and you will do anything possible to help, but there's only so much you can do, and you are desperate. Or a child is lost. You got no clue as to where they are. I had a call about this yesterday. Panicked grandmother calling me, asked me to pray. They didn't know where the grandchild was. About an hour later, the grandchild was found. Thanks be to God. But that's desperation. You've got no idea where they are. Or when someone's been caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing, and things come crashing down in the most humiliating way, and their world, their marriage, their job is on the ash heap. That's a desperate place to be in. Or when you're dangerously low on funds, bills are stacking up, creditors are calling, and there's no one else you can think of to lean on or borrow money from. That's a desperate spot. This church's benevolent fund has allowed me to be in contact with a lot of people who are in a desperate situation just like that. And we can give a little bit of help. Desperation. Our daughter Liza was about 3 when she had a severe asthma attack in Chicago. She was wheezing and gasping for breath as I drove about 95. I didn't know it would catch me. About 90 miles an hour to the hospital. We screeched into the ER turnaround, and fortunately they responded with a flash and bumped us ahead of people who were bloodied from our car accident. And thankfully, they were able to restore her breathing. We were over the top desperate. And it doesn't escape me or you that there are all those other situations where it turns out not with thanksgiving, but with mourning. Because in desperation, you don't know if it's going to be thanksgiving or sorrow, life or death, failure or success. We know desperate situations, whether up close or one or two steps removed. A lot of us can tell stories, and I'm sure that some of you are pulling up your own stories of desperate times right now. Maybe some are in present tense. I'm drawing on desperation so much because at those points, the powerful grip of impossibility is huge, blocking out hope like an eclipse blocking out the sun. Impossibility was at work in this story from Mark 5. With this girl, 12 years old, as Jesus was en route to her, word came that she was gone. Your daughter is dead. They were obviously sure enough about this, that they intervened. Don't even bother him anymore. She's gone. And so we heard people were wailing in grief in and around her home. It was over. Recovery was impossible. In a different way, the same thing can be said about this woman. She'd gone down every path in search of healing. As the text reads, she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. But things just got worse. Recovery apparently was not going to happen. It was an impossibility. But then we heard what happened. This woman touched Jesus' clothes, and the bleeding stopped. She could feel it in her body. Things changed. She was freed from this malady that had so completely isolated her. And Jesus spoke to her using that very gentle term, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. And with the girl, Jesus asked everyone to leave the house except the mother and father. And he touched her. And he took her hand. What a beautiful image. He took her hand and said those tender words that Mark must have wanted us to retain in Aramaic. Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. And she did. The crushing grip of impossibility was intervened by the touch and words of Jesus. Just like what happened with the demon-possessed man in the early part of the chapter. As we read through the Gospels, this is what happened repeatedly, again and again. Impossible situations loaded with desperation, and Jesus touches, Jesus speaks, and the powerful grip of impossibility is released into healing and hope. The Gospel. The Gospel changes everything. Like you, I'm sure, I wish that dramatic turnarounds always happened. That every time you or I desperately prayed in Jesus' name for somebody to be healed or for something to change, that it would happen. But what happened in Mark 5, we know. It doesn't always happen with us. Sometimes, yes, thanks be to God, yes, and we are witnesses and we're to give God the glory for it when it does happen. But there are other times when what we are praying for, desperately praying for, doing everything we know, it doesn't come. At least not in the ways that we long for or the timing that we hope for. So what do we do with all this? Well, in reference to Mark 5, here's where that crowd dynamic comes in. Here's where I believe the deeper beauty and truth of this story has its foundation. As I said earlier, Mark references crowds and crowd commotion 6 times in the story. It is not a neutral detail. Because in the midst of jam-packed crowds and all the commotion and noise, all of it centered on Jesus, there were these 3 desperate people, Jairus, his daughter, and the woman. 2 of them, Jairus and the woman, came to him with their needs, impossible needs in the loud, pushing nature of crowds where single voices would be completely drowned out. But in the midst of all that, Jesus heard, he felt, he saw, he responded to these 2 individual people. 2 people in the crowd of X number of people. 2 little dots in the crowd. And he heard, he saw, he responded. And she didn't even speak up. All she did was come up behind him and touch his cloak. Not even his skin, just his clothes. Well, we've all been in dense crowds before. And when you're in the thick of a crowd, it can be a reminder of your own insignificance. All these other people, all these other shapes, sizes, colors, languages, histories, etc. And then there's that singular you, just one. One out of X number of people, just a dot in the crowd. And sometimes, of course, it's just neutral. If you go to a Twins game, there's going to be a crowd, and it's no big deal. But at other times, especially if you are desperately worried or weighed down by something, something that is crushing you, your child might not live, your chronic condition is getting worse. If you're there in the crowd, terribly weighed down by this thing that is crushing your spirit, you can look around at all these other people. All these other people going on with their lives, you can feel very, very lonely. You can feel very, very insignificant, asking yourself, well, who am I? Who am I? Look at my life. Do I even matter in this mass of people? Does anyone even care? This happens in a lot of places. It happens in the church. This church, in any church. People who are crushed in spirit or carrying an enormous load, they can come in and look around and think something like this, and this has been shared with me by people. They look around and think, everyone else here looks like they've got it all together. People are happy. Look at that person, that couple, that family. They're intact. They belong. But do I? Do I even have a place here? I'm dying on the vine. But can I even share with somebody what's really going on? Is this the place? Can I share with somebody how much help I need? Or how much I just need to be heard or even to be hugged? It happens. Maybe one or more of you feel that way today. You got something there that you don't know. Is this a safe place? But here's the good news in 2 parts. Part 1 is this. Because of Jesus' heart, because of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, because of the relentless pursuing love God has for every single person individually, no matter what. Because of this, there is not one person, all of creation ever, who is insignificant. Not one. There is not one person, all of creation ever, who God looks past as if they don't matter. There is not one person in all of creation ever whose prayers are not heard or whose desperation is brushed away by God as if it's a trifling, not to be bothered. There's no one. No one ever in all of creation like that. All because of the heart of Jesus. The Psalms are a great place to be reminded of God's tender, pursuing, intervening love for us. Psalm 34 is a prayer I've gone to many, many times, and I've directed other people there. Psalm 34:18 reads, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." It's a promise. It's a prayer. There's also Psalm 51, King David's prayer after a very dark time, or in the midst of a very dark time in his life. When he despaired of life itself, he prayed, "O God, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise." And Psalm 146:6 reads, "O Lord, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me." And then the words of Jesus. Some of the most beautiful, inviting words that there are. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come. Just come. The story from Mark 5 is all about this. Desperation being met by love. Being met by the heart of Jesus. The burdened and panicked finding hope and peace and healing. Mark 5 is about the anguished plea of a father for his daughter and his plea being heard. It's about the silent reaching out of a woman's hand, a bold and maybe last ditch step of faith. And Jesus turned to look for her in the crowd and spotted her. She came up. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." Mark 5 is all about the heart of Jesus and his intervention in our lives. It's all about this because of Jesus' heart, because of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. There's not one person in all of creation ever who is insignificant, including you and me. So if you are in some weighty, painful thing right now, whether it's all-out desperation or not, I hope you hear this good news. And not just with your ears, but to hear it in your souls. You are loved. You are welcomed to the heart of Jesus. You are included. You matter. You are not insignificant. Your prayers are heard. Your hurts are known. And you are precious. And here's the second part of the good news. You're also precious to the people of God. By the power of God at work within and through those who have been claimed by Jesus Christ, who, as Paul described in Colossians, is the one who reconciles all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth. All things. As his people, we are called, we are empowered to bring his love with us out into this broken world. Where there's so much desperation and so many people who don't know that they are loved and precious, who don't know that there's hope. We're the ones who need to be ready to hear and see and respond to people around us, any number of whom may feel very insignificant and unloved, and who may be wondering, can I even tell somebody how desperate I am? Is there any hope? Is there any word? Is there any love out there? So I'll close with this. Years ago, I read something like this from Billy Graham. He wrote, "Today is often called the age of information. So much information, so much technology, so many ways to connect. But this is really the age of loneliness, because we are disconnecting from one another. I think he was spot on with that. This is from 20-some years ago. This many years later, it's even more true. There is so much disconnecting. We are so busy. We live in front of screens, and we have full calendars all the time. And there are social, political divisions that are pushing us further and further apart, unlike ever before. And a consequence of that in this age of loneliness is that we don't often hear we don't always hear the words from each other's hearts that come out. We've got so much stuff going on, whether it's from people we love or people we don't even know. Yet these are our neighbors. Neighbors who are in our homes and next door and around the world. The ones Jesus says we are to love as much as we love ourselves. Loving our neighbors and letting them know in our actions, our words, our questions, our follow-ups, that they are heard and seen, that they are not insignificant, but that they are loved. And may the love of Jesus pour out from us in ways beyond what we even understand, that people may know his love through us. Let's pray. Lord, you give us good news, the good news of the gospel, the good news that runs all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Help us to be people who carry this with us as we move forward into this day and tomorrow and every day ahead. Help us to carry it and speak it, and for it to be in our words and our looks, our touches, in our decisions, in all of our interactions. Help us to be present to you. By being present to you, then being present in new ways to others. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the honor and glory and praise now and forever.